and there's so many good things happening. And while a lot of denominations are kind of going by the wayside and getting dead and dried up, there's just a new vibrancy that's coming through what we're doing here. And you guys are a part of that. We're a part of that. And people all over the world are a part of that. So I have a message for you. My message today is you can't curse what God calls blessed. So if you could open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start there. I'm going to give your Bibles a little bit of a workout today. I won't take too long. Probably 3-4 o'clock, right? All right. No, I won't take too long, just until I get done. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 3. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say oh my. All right, everybody's there. The word of God reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for those who have gathered here. Lord, and I thank you for your word, that your word will go out and it will not come back void, Lord, that it will achieve the purpose that it goes out to accomplish. Lord, so I pray that the week would be made strong today. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who is brokenhearted, Lord, that you would heal their broken heart, Lord. And I pray that the hopeless would get a new hope today. So, Lord, I pray that my spirit would decrease, that the Holy Spirit would increase, that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified and the people of God would be edified. And I ask it in your mighty name. And everybody said, amen. So probably about 2 years ago, the guy who used to lead worship for me, his name was Johnny. And he called me up and he was kind of frantic, you know, and he was, you know, he kind of had the real serious voice on, you know, when somebody calls you and they got that serious voice on. And Rick, I really need to talk to you. And I'm like, okay, what's going on? Well, we went for worship practice and we were walking in the front door of the church and there was a dead bird laying there in front of the church. And I said, okay. I said, you know, I mean, what do you want me to do about it? You know, clean it up. And he said, no, he said, you don't understand. He said, the bird didn't have a head on it. I said, okay, well, you know, I don't know what happened to it. I don't know if it was flying around and it got caught in a helicopter, or I don't know what happened. And he said, well, he said, that's not the thing. He said, last week at the same time I was coming in worship practice, he said, and there was another dead bird there. He said, and the head was chopped off it. It was in the same place. He said, we cleaned it up. He said, so I know it wasn't the same one. He said, now there's a new one there. He said, it's right in the front door. It's always in the same place. And I said, so, you know, what do you think's going on? And he said, well, he said, a couple years ago, he said, I used to, you know, I was studying the occult and witchcraft. And he said that, he said, you know, one of the things they want to do if they want to put a curse on a place is, he said, they'll kill an animal and they'll put it in front of the door. And that's them pronouncing a curse on that place. And he said, I think that, you know, that there's some Satan worshipers or some witches, and they're seeing all the good things that are happening in the community, and they're coming here at night and they're trying to put a curse on the church. And they said, I think that, you know, you need to get everybody together. We need to call a prayer meeting. We need to pray because we don't want anything bad to happen in this church. And I said, well, let me tell you something, Johnny. I'm all for prayer meetings. And as a church, this generation of church people, we do not pray enough. And I've said to my church, I think that's one of the reasons why everybody feels that this revival is coming, but that has to be birthed in prayer. So I'm all for prayer meetings. So please don't misunderstand me. But I said, you know, we can have a prayer meeting, but I'm not going to spend 30 seconds praying about somebody coming and trying to put a curse and throw a dead bird in front of my church. Because my Bible says that we have a heritage. And that heritage is that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against us, thou shalt condemn. My Bible says that when the enemy raises up like a flood, that God will raise a standard. And my Bible says that a church that is built on the rock of the foundation of the revelation that Jesus Christ and Lord, though the gates of hell may come against it, they shall never prevail against it. So they can come, they can cut off birds' head and throw them in front of my church. They can do a dance around it. They can get a voodoo doll of me and stick a needle in my eye. But I got news for everybody who's trying to do that. They cannot curse what God calls blessed. And some of you, you may have people who are coming against you and you have no idea why they're doing it. You try to be nice. You try to do the Christian thing. You try to be happy. But for some reason, you got people coming against you. And I'm here to tell you that it's not something that you're doing. It's that the enemy recognizes the spirit inside of you. And the people who are coming against you, they're lost. They don't know God, but they don't really know what's coming beside them. See, our enemy is not people. The Bible says that we don't war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So people aren't our enemy, but at the same time, the enemy will use people to come against us. It could be somebody at your workplace. You could be working there. You could try to do a good job. You're trying to please everybody. You're trying to go to work each and every day, work that job as unto the Lord. And all of a sudden you got somebody over there. You got somebody talking to you about your boss. You got somebody making your workplace miserable. You know, when I was a mail carrier for 18 years and I transferred down to Ambridge, and we had a postmaster there, and this guy hated my guts. I never did anything to him. I didn't do a thing to him. The guy just completely hated me, and I tried to do everything I could to try to make this guy like me. Well, maybe if I work harder, maybe if I skip my lunch. You know what? There was nothing that I could do, but there was part of him that seen the spirit inside of me, and it was a spiritual thing. And there was nothing I could do to make this guy happy. Some of you might have people in your neighborhood. You know, you just want to go home. You want to be at peace, but you got that one neighbor that's just always causing trouble. Parking in front of your house, making noise, looking at your stuff, just irritating you and getting under your skin. Sometimes you can have people coming against your family, trying to divide your family, trying to divide your kids against you, trying to divide your marriage. For some of you, you got people in your family that are coming against you. I don't, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe you guys all got perfect families, but sometimes you can have people that are within your own biological family that are coming against you. My wife has a huge family. You know, lately her family's been split right up the middle. And they'll never say this, but there's people who are Christians who are saved, and there's people who are not. And that's just put a rift between everybody. And there's nothing we can do. We try to be nice. We try, but it's just, it doesn't work out. Sometimes it can be people within the church, people in the church. Paul told the church in Ephesus, you know, I'm going to pray for you because there's going to be men that are going to rise up within your own number like ravenous wolves, and they're going to try to divide the flock. They're going to divide the church. It happened at our church. I wasn't the pastor at that time. I was just a member. And there was a woman in our church, and she started going around inviting everybody to a Bible study. Pastors didn't know anything about it. She invited maybe 30 people to her church or to her home, had a Bible study there. Said, you know what? Pastors are doing this. They're doing that. We need to leave. One Sunday it came, 30 people were gone from the church. The enemy will come against you. The enemy will come against your church, especially here in the Northeast. This whole Northeast area is a religious stronghold. It is a religious stronghold, and you're going to have people that are going to go and talk about your church and try to stop it from prospering and growing. We bought a historical church in Ambridge. It was St. Stanislaus Church. It was the first Catholic church in Ambridge. It was built in 1928. 2006, New Hope Church bought this church. And because we weren't Catholic or Greek Orthodox, they said, well, it's a cult moving in there. So everybody said that they're a cult. And then once people got to know us and they knew that, you know, that it was a lot of people that had grew up around there and were going to church, they couldn't really say it was a cult anymore. So they said, oh, well, they're suckers. They bought that building. The Catholic Church couldn't fix it up. It's going to take $1 million in repairs to fix that building. But they bought it. Ha ha, suckers. But you know what? We didn't have the money to fix it. But we knew somebody who did. And we've been fixing it up, and we've just been moving forward, and we just kept moving forward. And the whole time people are, you know, doing like this. And then pretty soon they, because I've done so much work with drug addicts and alcoholics, and I came from an addicted background, people began to say, well, that's the addict church. You got to be a drug addict or an alcoholic. That's where all the drug addicts and alcoholics go. And what were they doing? They were trying to keep people away and say, you know what, that's just a drug addict church. So I began saying, well, it's not just a drug addict church. It's a place for prostitutes. It's a place for homeless, because I still believe that none are too far for God's saving grace. And I'm not going to apologize for that. And today, if you come to our church, we got everything from lawyers and engineers to guys who look like they slept out on the street last night within our pews. Then they began telling people that we were part of the church that used to go and protest soldiers' funerals. I got called down to the borough building, and three guys were sitting there, and they said, we want to talk to you. You're part of that church that goes and protests soldiers' funerals. I said, well, first of all, I said, the last I checked, that was a Baptist church. I said, but I don't even think Baptists are claiming that church. I said, but let me tell you something. If you knew anything about me, you would know that I'm an Army veteran myself. And I would never be involved in anything like that. And so we battled kind of this fight the whole time that we've been there. But can I tell you what's going on now? Now today, they call me and they ask me to go and open their borough council meeting in prayer. Amen? See, we just kept moving on, and the enemy kept coming against us in different ways and kept doing all this. And we didn't let ourselves get sidetracked. We just kept focusing on Christ and the vision and the plan that he had for that. Even when it was tough, even when it looked like things were falling apart, we just kept moving forward and just kept showing up and just kept believing God and just kept standing in faith. And no matter how much they came against us, They couldn't tear us down. They couldn't finish the job. Satan might have divided us here and did this here and spread this rumor here, but you can't curse what God calls blessed. And today we have not a large church, but we have probably the largest church in Ambridge, and the things have flipped a little bit. See, I want to tell you, and I want to declare to you, that no matter what you're going through, I don't know all of you in here, and I don't know really what you're dealing with in your life, but I know that we're all dealing with something. We're all kind of fighting a little war that maybe we're the only one who knows about. But I want to declare to you, and this is the reason that God brought me here, is that The enemy's plans will fail for your life. The enemy has a plan, but God has a plan as well. And if God be for you, who can stand against you? I want to look at an Old Testament story from the book of Numbers, chapter 22. So if you want to flip back from Ephesians and go to Numbers chapter 22. If you can't find it in your Bible, it's right after Numbers 21. Right before Numbers 23, if that's helped to any of you. But it's going to be in the beginning of the Bible. Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. We'll go ahead and we'll begin reading. And I hope that God gives me the grace to really communicate this clearly this morning, because I know after what I went through this morning that God had a message that he wanted to bring. I woke up this morning, I couldn't find anything. I couldn't find my socks. I got 25 socks. It's all just one sock. No pairs. 25 singles. Where'd the rest go? They're not in the dirty clothes. They're just gone. They got raptured. I couldn't find any. Couldn't find my keys. Spent literally an hour looking for my keys. I have no idea where they're at. I had to drive my son-in-law's car here. I still don't know where they're at. They're probably in that poison ivy patch. So we need to pray over it. We'll be anointing somebody with oil to go in that poison ivy patch. Get Pastor Sam's glasses, my socks, and my car keys. Numbers 22. Now, just some background for this. What has happened here is the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt, and they're moving through onto the Promised Land. And God's hand of blessing is on them, and the nations that are occupying these territories, they're getting pushed out of the way. And there's this king, his name is Balak, and he's the king of a country called Moab, and he sees them coming, and he knows God's hand of blessing is on them. And he knows there's really nothing he can do to stop them. So he kind of cooks up a scheme with a guy who apparently has some sort of prophetic gift. So let's begin reading it. Chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me.' So he's scared. 'Therefore, please come at once. Curse these people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.' So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to him, 'Lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?'" See, now God shows up on the scene. And it doesn't say how God shows up. It just says that he shows up. So Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them and shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" So evidently this Balaam has some sort of some sort of spiritual power where this king says, you know what, I need you to come and I see that they have a blessing on them and I'm going to pay you. I'm going to make you rich, but I need you to pronounce a curse on them because that way if they're cursed, then maybe my armies will be able to defeat them. And God says, look, you're not going to be able to curse them because I've blessed them. And how were they blessed? Well, they were blessed under something called the Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham, of course, was the father of the Hebrew people. And if you go back in Genesis chapter 12, you don't have to go there. I'm going to just give you the Cliff Notes version for the sake of time. But God calls this man by the name of Abram, and he would name him Abraham. But he calls him out. And he says, you know, leave your family, leave your people, go to a land that I'm going to show you. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. And I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. So you see this blessing on his life, and he steps out in faith, and he leaves going to a land that he doesn't know. And you see this blessing laying on his life. You see this blessing of God on him. You see his family being protected. There was a time where he went down in Egypt because there was a famine, and he basically told a lie because he was scared, but this Pharaoh ends up taking his wife to make him one of his concubines, and all of a sudden a plague breaks out on the whole group. See, already this blessing is working, and there's a blessing of protection that's on his entire family. He was materially blessed as well. He was so blessed that he was there with his nephew, and they had so much cattle and so much livestock and so many servants, they couldn't even interact in the same land, so they had to split off. One went to the right, one went off to the left, and Abraham said, I'll even let you pick where you want to go. Lot went, and he looked and tried to pick out the best land. He tried to look at where Sodom is, and it looked the best, and he went over there. But how many of you know that all that glitters is not gold? And it didn't matter what the land looked like. It mattered who had the blessing of God on their life. That's who was going to be materially blessed. So his family was protected. He was materially blessed, and he also had victory over his enemies. There was an incident came where there was war, and there was a group of kings who were fighting, and long story short, his nephew Lot ends up getting taken hostage as a prisoner of war, and Abraham, who's not a king, who doesn't have a country, but has the blessing of God on his life, leads 300 men to conquer these kings and rescue his nephew. See, this was the blessing that Abraham had on his life. And then God seals it in Genesis chapter 15 with a blood covenant. And there was many different kind of covenants in the Middle East at that time. But the most serious of them was a blood covenant. And basically what they would do is they would take an animal, and I know it's kind of disgusting, but they would take an animal and they'd split this animal right in half. And they'd lay one half on one side, one half on the other side. And you could imagine it would make this giant pool of blood there. And what they would do is both parties of this covenant, they would walk a figure eight around these two halves of an animal. And as they walked, the blood would kind of form a figure eight. But it wasn't a figure eight. It was actually a sign of infinity. It means that we're going to do this blood covenant forever. I agree with my life that forever, for all of infinity, this covenant will stand. And God told Abraham to go and make a sacrifice, and he did that. He lays these animals out, and he falls into a deep sleep. And as he's sleeping, all of a sudden there's an appearance of God looking like a smoking furnace and a fiery torch that's passing around these animals. It was God himself doing the blood walk, making that covenant with Abraham, that I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. And that's why it's so essential that as a country that we continue to support Israel, because this Abraham covenant still stands. That's why they're able to go into a desert where nobody was in and all of a sudden make it this rich and wealthy place. That's why countries from the Middle East can surround them and attack them, and they can be totally outnumbered and defeat all the enemy armies in 6 days. And of course, Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel, and that became the nation of Israel. So they're under this blessing of Abraham, this covenant that God himself made with Abraham, and they're walking under it, and they're rolling into the promised land with the blessing of God on their life. And so God forbids this man to put a curse on. He said, you can't curse them because I've blessed them. And so he knows what God has said to him. But at the same time, he really wants the money. He really wants the money that this king is offering to him. So he decides to go out. And as soon as he opens up his mouth to curse them, blessings come out. And the king's like, what are you doing? I paid you to curse them, not to bless them. What in the world are you doing? And he said, you know what? I can only say what the Lord gives me. He said, you know what? We'll try it again tomorrow. Let's offer up some sacrifices. So they go and they offer up some sacrifices to their pagan gods. And he comes out again. And as soon as he opens his mouth to curse them, blessings come out. Because you can't curse what God calls blessed. A third time this happens. He goes to speak again. Finally, the king says, you know what? I'm done with you. I've asked you to curse him 3 times. Nothing but blessing has come out of your mouth. I was going to give you this large sum of money. I was going to make you rich. But I guess God has prevented you from getting that. So I'm sorry. I'm packing up and I'm leaving. Did you know that you have this same blessing on your life? You have this same blessing that they had at that time on your life. And some of you might say, well, you know what? You know, that's Old Testament, and I'm not a Jewish person. I'm a Gentile. I don't even know any Jewish people. Let's go ahead and flip to the book of Galatians very quickly. Galatians chapter 3. Just reading 2 verses. Just want to establish something in the Word of God. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. We're just going to read 2 verses, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 reads, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Isn't that what your pastor was telling you this morning? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus steps down from heaven, puts on flesh, lives his life as a Spirit-filled man, tempted in all ways like we were, but without sin. Gives his life, dies on a cross in our place for our sins, is buried in a tomb, resurrected on the third day, wanders the earth for another 40 days, appearing to even groups of 500 people at a time, and then he ascends to be with the Father. And now all of us who put our faith in him, now we become children of God, and we're grafted in to the promises that God made to Abraham. This doesn't annul the promises of Israel. It fulfills that covenant. See, God told Abraham that in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. But up until Jesus, we see Israel being blessed, right? They're these kind of chosen people of God. Even though they fall into sin and there's this repetitive cycle that we see, but they're blessed and they're chosen by God. But through Jesus Christ, now anybody who puts their faith in Christ, we become children of Abraham. Therefore, we have the blessings of Abraham on our life. And it doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us. But what it does mean is that God will use all those things for the good. And it doesn't mean that we won't have rough times. And it doesn't mean that the enemies won't come against us. But here's what it does mean. If you will just keep your eyes focused on Christ and you will just follow him and you will walk in his ways and you will keep your eyes on the vision and the plans that he has for you, there's nothing that the devil can do to you. The devil can only do to you what you allow him to do. It's like if I had a fort built around me, and there's a fort built around me, and it's made out of 2x4s, and it's all around me, and this is me walking in obedience with God. I'm in my fort. I'm in my hedge. I'm covered. And then the devil is going around on this fort, and he's shaking it. He's looking for a loose board. He's looking for a loose board in that fort, seeing if there's a way that he can get in. But if we stay faithful to God, to what he called us to do, he can't do anything to us. But here's what he can do. He can't break into your covering, but he can set a trap for you to get you to step out of your covering. And once you step out of your covering, he can get you into the whirlwind. And listen, I'm not telling you that you lose your salvation or he quits loving you when you mess up. Because if that was the case, none of us would be here. But what I'm talking about today is I'm talking about your destiny. I'm talking about the abundant life that God called us to live. And if he can keep you consumed fighting a fight that you were never supposed to fight, then guess what's not getting done? You're not walking in the promise of God. And see, Balaam knew that he couldn't pronounce a curse on them. But he cooked up a scheme. And he said, you know what? Let's get out the Moabite women. And let's put them in front of these Israelite men. And basically, these women will talk these guys into coming and worshiping some false gods with them. How many know that guys will do a lot of stupid stuff to please a woman? Amen? Got a little quiet in here. Maybe I'm a little too real for you guys. You guys just want to talk about heaven or something. But they put the women in front of them. So these men in an attempt, and they were forbidden. They were forbidden under the law to go and take pagan wives. And people want to make that about race. It didn't have anything to do about race. It's the same thing in the New Testament where it says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. God doesn't want you to get with an unbeliever that's going to pull you away from God. And he didn't want them to go with a people who was going to pull them into their false religion. And so what happened is these men went and they were tempted by these women and they ended up going to a sacrifice. They bowed down at pagan altars. And because of that, they put a curse upon themselves and a plague was unleashed where 24,000 Israelites died in that. And they had to kill all the men who stepped out like that and kill all the women. And then the plague was stopped. And here's the thing. If you're in that place where you've kind of stepped out of your covering and you know you have, thank God you're not under the law. You don't have to kill anybody because Jesus died for that. You just have to come back home. You just have to repent. You just have to tell Jesus, you know what? I messed up. I want to come back home to you. Help me to fix this problem. There was a guy who was, we have a men's recovery home, and our men's recovery home serves as a bridge for people that are getting out of long-term recovery. We deal with a lot of guys that are in the Teen Challenge program, and that's a highly structured program, and they get out of there. And what was happening before is they'd be in these very structured rehabs, and then they would just leave and they would just be on their own. A lot of guys, they wouldn't have jobs. So they get very frustrated and they go back to using. So we have kind of a bridge program. We have an old convent. We the men come stay there and we help them find jobs and help them kind of get on their feet and get them to the next level where God wants them to go. And so we had this guy that came into our program. And I'll tell you, this guy, I've never seen so much favor on somebody's life. Charismatic, good-looking kid. And everywhere he went, it seemed like he would get favor. And you could tell that he had gifts in his life. But he was very sneaky. And a lot of times he would go out and he was one of those people that he wanted to see how far he could push it, you know, before he actually fell into a mess. And anyway, he ended up finding a girl who was on fire for the Lord, and they ended up getting married together and many prophetic words spoken over their life. And I've had prophetic words spoken, but to change my whole life. And they would go together. They recently got married, and they everywhere they went, people were speaking words on them. They're going to have an international ministry. They're going to have a TV ministry, and all this. And I'll tell you, they were very close to a TV ministry, and I can't really say much more than that because it'll be, you know, you would probably know the person if you ever watch any kind of Christian TV, but. All of a sudden, this guy has this great calling on his life. His wife is on fire for God. They're going after it. And this guy decides that he's going to start doing heroin while they're together. Somehow he was tempted by this. Next thing I know, she finds him, he's overdosed. He recovered from it. You know, they gave him Narcan and he's alive and, you know, he was in a recovery program for about 2 days and he left. And I don't know what's going to happen to them. I don't know if their marriage is going to make it, but you know, can they get on the right track and can they take back everything God's took from them? Absolutely. But it's going to be a long road back now. See, Satan couldn't come in on them while they were walking in that blessing, but he can dangle a temptation in front of them and say, here, don't you want this? Doesn't this look good to you? And you can step out and you can grab that. And before you know it, he's got you. And you're in a mess. Again, the devil doesn't have power that you don't give to him. But he can set a trap for you. And for some people, it's going to be lust. He's going to set a trap for you and you're going to be tempted to be with people that you're not married to, people that you are unequally yoked. And I'll tell you, that's a sidetrack that has destroyed many ministries, many households. Look at somebody like Jimmy Swagger, huge ministry. People saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amazing, amazing. Worldwide ministry. He goes and has an affair. It's public scandal. And yes, he's back. And yes, he has his own TV ministry. But it's not what it once was. It's not what it once was. Because he fell into that trap of temptation. Sometimes it can be pride. Do you know how many times I wanted to cuss my boss out on the work floor, storm out of there? But what would have that got me? And I've learned something that just because somebody cusses at me, I don't have to cuss back at them. Just because somebody yells at me, I don't got to yell back at them. Just because somebody gossips about me, I don't got to gossip about them. And I might want to prove myself and I might want to take care of them and I might want to give them a piece of my mind. But you know what? I want the blessing of God in my life. I'll tell you guys one more quick story that I wasn't supposed to tell you. According to my wife, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you anyway. When I got saved, there was a guy who grew up with me and, he was a friend and a bad, bad cocaine addict. I mean, you know, really bad. And, God had did some wonderful things in his life and we kind of both got saved at the same time. And it took him a little while to kind of get free, but I mean, he was running a Celebrate Recovery ministry. I mean, he was bringing his friends in the church. I mean, God was working in this man's life. And then all of a sudden, that same ripple that I had talked about being in the church, well, he was part of the group that left in the Exodus. And before that, people were saying, man, you guys are going to be the next generation of ministers here. You guys are going to minister together. He was studying for his ministry degree and all this. And then this rift goes in our church. And all of a sudden, a rift goes in between our friendship. Now, we're lifelong friends. Pretty soon, you know, he started being nasty to me. One week, I went out of town. I was in Ohio. I was at a school. And, you know, he had said some things to my wife. And I called him on the phone. And I said, listen, you know, you yell at my wife one more time. You know, we're going to have some problems. You got something, you can tell me. You can talk to me. But don't you dare go and scream at my wife like that. One day, I came home, 4th of July. I'm sitting in my house. And I just hear screaming. Rah, 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 rah. I'm like, what in the world is that? I go out back and he said, I seen you looking in my house when you were walking by. I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. And he's just screaming and screaming. And you know what? Holy Spirit said, just go back in the house. I'll take care of it. Just go back in the house. But guess what I did? I went closer to him. Before I knew it, we were straight throwing fisticuffs right in the backyard from his yard to my yard to my neighbor's yard onto my neighbor's porch 2 days before I was supposed to preach on Sunday. How many know that your church is in trouble when your pastor's out in the backyard throwing blows at his neighbor? And you know, all those people who left the church, they were able to say, see, look at that guy. He's one of the leaders in the church. He's out fist fighting. You know why? It was pride. It was pride that I had to straighten him out. But you know, the Bible says vengeance is the Lord's. And when you learn to just stand and wait on God, it might be not as soon as you want it to happen, but I can promise you that it's going to happen. You know why? Because I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. But you take it into your own hands, then all of a sudden the devil's got you. That friendship is severed. It's never really been the same. You know, yeah, we made up and we talked, but he doesn't even go to church anymore. He's divorced. And it's all because if I would have just shut up and went in the house and just focused on what God was doing, but the pride rose up. You're not going to talk to me in that way. And it's a trap. And the other trap that you're going to run into is material gain, money, right? And I told you that I believe that God wants you to be blessed. The Bible says that God will take care of all your needs through his riches and glory. I believe that God wants to bless his people. But you may have times in your life where maybe your money isn't what it should be, and you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to cut corners to make money. You're going to be tempted to do something illegal. You may even be tempted to not tithe that Sunday. It always gets quiet when you talk about tithe. If you ever want the church to quiet down, just say, you know what? You guys all need to tithe. But you can be tempted by material gain. And all these things are a trap. And they offer short-term gain. But you got to be still and you got to trust God. You're going to go through some tough seasons. But I'm here to tell you that don't grow weary during those seasons. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weak. Don't get tempted to step out of your covering. Because in due season, you will reap harvest. I can tell you, by the promises of God, you will reap a harvest. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how tough it is. I don't care what it looks like in the natural. We need to start trusting God. We need to start standing in faith. We need to start standing in his word and believing God that the harvest is on his way. You cannot curse what God calls blessed. Could we stand to our feet? Each and every one of us are under the blessing. And you know how you open up the blessing, how you operate in the blessing, you begin to open your mouth. And sometimes there's stuff that's going to happen in our life and we're sitting around and we're saying, oh, well, somebody got to do something about this. You know what? When you start believing God and you start proclaiming by faith and you start speaking life into those situations, then all of a sudden you will see that blessing begin to operate in your life and you'll begin to see strongholds being broken and you'll begin to see those enemies begin falling at your side. Let's just lift our hands to heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we have not only the things that we were promised to in the old covenant, but we got a better covenant based on better promises. And we are under the covenant of grace, Lord, and it's sealed by your blood and it's sealed by eternity. Lord, so I just thank you today. And in Jesus' name, I just speak to each and every person here. And I take authority over the enemy, his servants, their workers, and their effects. And I say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, get your hands off our families. Get your hands off our children. Lord, I hereby declare that everybody in my family will be saved. Lord, I thank you. And in Jesus' name, I just bind the power of Satan over the people's finances here. I speak to that spirit of poverty and I say, be broken in Jesus' name. Lord, I speak to that spirit of addiction that is a cheap substitute for the presence and the power of God. I hereby break generational curses in Jesus' name. Generational curses are to be broken in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, and if there's anybody here who for whatever reason has stepped out and they've stepped out of their covering and they stepped out of the place where they were supposed to be and now they find themselves in a mess and they find themselves in a whirlwind, Lord, I pray that you would give them hope right now, Lord. And Lord, I just repent for them in Jesus' name. Lord, and I just pray that you would restore back everything that the enemy stole from them. Lord, and I pray that you would make them stronger. Lord, I lift up this church. Lord, I lift up this church, Lord. I lift up the leaders of this church, Lord. I pray that you would bless them, Lord. That you would pour out a fresh anointing on them. And the power that they've seen you move in, Lord, that would even increase in a greater way. Lord, I pray that you would surround them by men and women who would be on fire for God, who would not compromise, who would not care what the world thinks. And that, Lord, and that in this new season, that we would begin to see rapid multiplication. That is the word that I have for this church. Rapid multiplication. Not just people, but people coming in and salvations. We're going to see multiplication of those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're going to see those multiplications of those who are baptized in water. We're going to see multiplications of families being restored. We're going to see multiplications of drug addicts being set free. We're going to see the tent is going to be expanded. The tent is going to be enlarged. And Lord, you're going to bring in everybody and everything that this church needs. Lord, I pray that even those who feel that they're weak, that they would get a revelation that it's not them that does the work, but it's the power of God that is inside of them. Your word says that the righteous are bold as a lion. Lord, so I pray for boldness within the congregation, to go out and win the lost, to go out and be the salt and light wherever they would go, to have the wisdom to not be distracted by the tricks, the plans, the schemes of the enemy, that they would not be distracted by that, that they would focus, that they would be still, and they would realize that the battle is not theirs, that the battle is the Lord's. And they would learn to fight spiritual things through spiritual means, Lord. And that we would see strongholds of religion pulled down, and we would see strongholds of addiction and strongholds of poverty pulled down, Lord. And yes, we would see the next great revival within this next generation, Lord. Lord, raise up people of prayer. Raise up intercessors. Raise up those who will pray all night, Lord. Raise up those who will worship in spirit and truth. Lord, give us a burden for souls in this next season. Restore our faith, Lord, that no one is too far gone for God. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that on this rock you are building your church and the gates of hell will not overcome. Lord, I thank you that prodigal sons and daughters are going to begin returning in this next season. Lord, I thank you that you're going to turn sorrow into joy. Lord, I thank you that in this next season, that there's going to be those in here who are singing a song. And it's going to say, look what the Lord has done. Lord, we thank you that nothing is impossible for you. Nothing. Nothing is impossible for you. Lord, so we stand and wait for you. And Lord, until that door opens, we're going to praise you in the halls. Because we know it's only a matter of time that that door is going to open. Lord, we thank you for the new season of the miraculous that we're going to see. That it's not going to be something that we're even going to have to tell stories about, but it's going to be a common event that's going to happen in our church. Lord, I thank you for those who are going to be healed of cancer. We're going to see cancer being healed. We're going to see tumors that are going to be melted off, Lord. I am the Lord. There is none other like me. See, I speak it and then it happens. I speak it and I do it. Why do you worry? Why do you have so little faith? Why are you not moving forward? Why are you looking at the things that the world looks at? Look unto heaven. Look unto your father Abraham, who was cut by this from the same rock. I spoke it and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to turn it back over to your pastor. Thank you. Mm-hmm.